How many of you remember a film entitled The Neverending Story? Remember that one? They made so many sequels of that movie that I began to think they were taking it literally. Now, I'm guessing some of you might be thinking that this series of sermons that we've been on through the Gospel of John might be called the Never-Ending Series. But we are going to bring our series to a conclusion this morning as we take a look at the very last verse of the Gospel of John. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21, verse 25. Remember, some time ago, we had a visitor at our church that was a member of the church we had formerly been at in Decatur. And they noted outside that we had the title of the series, Seeing is Believing, at that time was the title we had. And it was right after it said, worship at 10 o'clock. And he thought that if we ever started at 10 o'clock, he'd have to see it to believe it. Some of you might be thinking that about the end of this series, but we really are going to get to the end of it today. John 21, verse 25 reads, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Now, considering the amount of books that have been written down throughout the years, you might wonder if someone isn't trying to find out. Solomon may have had it right when he said in Ecclesiastes 12:12, of making many books, there is no end. But you might wonder, why does John end his gospel this way? It seems a very odd way to wrap up his biography of Jesus. Well, in fact, it was a rather common practice. Back in those days, when the writers had more data before them than they could record, they would often note that they were being selective rather than exhaustive. John is admitting up front, this is not all there is to say about Jesus. In fact, it's quite likely that John had before him the other three Gospels that we have in our Bibles. All three of them had already been written by the time John wrote this book. And some scholars have concluded that John may have intentionally used some of the stories you don't find in the other three precisely because they weren't there. And he may have skipped some of the stories that the other three Gospels mention precisely because they were. And so he is rounding out the story, you might say, but he admits right up front that this is not everything there is to say about the life of Jesus Christ. Now, throughout this series of messages, I've often quoted from an excellent commentary on this gospel written by Leon Morris, and I'd like to cite him one last time as he writes concerning these closing words. It is fitting for us to bring our study of the gospel to a close with a reminder of the limitations of our knowledge. It is well for us to be appreciative of the knowledge we have and to show a due gratitude for God for what He has revealed, but we should not exaggerate. Our knowledge of the truth is at best partial. The reader who appreciates the significance of these final words is kept humble. And I agree with what Morris says. We're reminded here of how much we don't know when it comes to Christ. And I mentioned this in our Sunday school class earlier today. If we get to the point where we think we know enough about the Bible that we don't need to learn anymore, we're in trouble. If we think we've grown far enough in our Christian life that we can kind of take it easy now, we can retire from Christian and spiritual growth, we're in trouble. Because we will never get to that place. Not even the Apostle Paul, with all that he did, all that he learned, all that he accomplished, would say, I have not achieved, I have not attained, I keep pressing on. And certainly that's the attitude that we need to have as well. But I think there's another way of looking at John's final thoughts. And for this, I'm indebted to a very dear friend. It's a man to in whose memory I dedicated my last book. His name is Dave Bingham. He was had a ministry a lot like mine here. He had a small church. He had a full-time job outside the church, but he ministered in this church faithfully for a number of years. And then later came to my church when the church I was growing up in. He was there when I was in junior high and high school and really was a spiritual mentor to me. And on one occasion, he preached a sermon at my home church that he entitled Books That Should Be Written based on this verse. And he's not talking about additional books that we should have in our Bible. We're not talking about some kind of new revelation. He had a different idea, and this last week I was able to find the notes from that message and was challenged once again by what he said. John's gospel is an open-ended book. There's almost a note of dissatisfaction to it, but the story has not ended. And only Dave could get away with this. He says, we can't all be apostles like John, but we can all be epistles. Love letters from Jesus to the world. Lives bearing His signature with the autograph of Christ in it. Liken your life to a book with each new year's beginning a new chapter. So the idea here is that these books that haven't been written at the time John closed the gospel are still being written today in our lives. We are the ongoing story of Jesus. So that we can truly say that the story of Christ is a never-ending story. It continues on. As long as those of us who call ourselves Christians continue to live for Christ, the gospel that John began has never finished. It is going on. Along these same lines, Donald Gray Barnhouse writes, we believers baptized into His body are the library of His doings that the world cannot contain. Oh, what a library are the saints of God. Each is a record of the grace of the Savior. That is why there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels when another chapter is added. Now, before you think these guys have gone off the deep end, have gotten a little carried away with their creativity, I think we even find this idea within the pages of Scripture itself. Turn, if you would, in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 3, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this particular letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul is having to defend his ministry. He's having to defend himself because people are coming along to the church at Corinth, which he began. And they're criticizing him. They're putting him down. They're questioning his motives. They're bringing everything that he has said into doubt. And so it's in that context that we read in verses 2 and 3 of the third chapter, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Have you ever thought of yourself in that way? The life of Jesus is truly a never-ending story because He is alive and at work in our lives. Right up to the present. And the same thing can be said about the book of Acts. If you go through the book of Acts, which was the beginning of the early church, you get to the end of chapter 28 and it just drops off. I mean, you keep turning pages thinking, where's the rest of the story? And it's that same idea. It's an open-ended book. Why? Because the acts of the Holy Spirit through the Christian church has not stopped. It's continuing. He is still at work today. So this morning, I want to challenge us to think about the kind of book our lives are becoming. I'm not suggesting that some lives are comedies and some are tragedies or mysteries, but rather I want us to consider some of the basic ideas about our lives from this perspective. Let's take a look at who the author is. Who's writing on the pages of our lives? Let's take a look at the contents. What's being written? And then finally, I want to consider the circulation of our work. Just how widespread is this story getting? You know, every book has an author. Now, there are some books that are published anonymously, or some are published with a pen name, which is not the author's real name. How many of you know that Mark Twain wasn't his real name? A lot of people that would publish under a different name than their own. Or occasionally you'll find a book that was anonymous. Does that mean that nobody wrote it? Now, you might read a book and think, who wrote this? But somebody did. There's always an author when there is a book. And if we think about our lives in this light, this is a very valid question that we need to answer. Now, I want to refer back to my friend Dave's sermon, because I think he coined a new word when he said this. Who is writing on the pages of your life? If it is a biography, then others are writing about you. If it is an autobiography, then you are writing your own story. But if it is a theobiography, then you are allowing God to write His story on the pages of your life. Jesus is called the author of salvation in Hebrews 5:9. Will you allow Him to be the author of your life? Now, I looked up theobiography in every dictionary I could find. It ain't there. I think he made it up. But I understand what he's getting at. When you allow God to write the story of your life, it's going to be very different than if you allow others to write your life or if you're writing it yourself. And I think if you take a look around at people that you know, you can probably find instances of all three of these cases. How many people would you have to say their life is a biography because they're letting other people dictate what their life is all about? They may be in this endless pursuit of pleasing everybody else. And so they don't do what they want to do. They don't have their own thoughts or their own feelings or their own actions. They're letting somebody else decide where their life is going to go. They're not writing their life story, somebody else is. And the sad part of that is many people who spend their lives trying to please others are trying to please people who will never be pleased. And it is an absolutely futile effort. And it's a shame because it's really a life that gets thrown away because they have very little input. They have forfeited their own right to determine anything because they're letting other people write their story. I've known of people who will not marry because of their parents, or they won't marry a particular person because of their parents. They won't go into a certain profession because other people don't think it's good enough, or other people don't think they can. They limit themselves in what they can do and what they can say and what they can feel because somebody else has determined for them what's best for them. They're letting somebody else write their life story. That's a tragedy. Then you have those who insist on writing their own story. Their life is an autobiography. And if I could borrow a title from the old Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. This is just the opposite of the first person I talked about. This person don't listen to anybody. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. And I'm going to do it my way. And so they are the author of their own story. They would rather be wrong on their own than to be right with the help of others. The problem with that is what we find twice in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:12 states, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." So people who are writing their own story and saying, "I'm doing it my way," when they get to the end of their story, they're not going to be very happy. I was reminded of the haunting but familiar words of Revelation 20 in this regard. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Notice it's plural. Books were opened. "Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that these books that are being opened on Judgment Day are the books of the lives as they're being lived. Now, we're talking here about unbelievers, because it's very clear by the end of this paragraph, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. So these are unbelievers. These are people who have either written their own stories or they're allowing somebody else to write them. And those books are going to be opened one day, and they're going to be judged according to what they had done as written in the books. See, this isn't just some literary device, some imaginative thing, "Oh, think of your life as a book." It's real. What we do and what we say and even what we think are being written down. It's being recorded. The question is, who are we allowing to write on those pages? And it is going to be a matter of where we spend eternity. It's only when we allow our life to be a theobiography that we'll ever find satisfaction and fulfillment. You know, Paul wrote about these Corinthians, that they're these letters, these books, were written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. As we let God write the pages of our life story, we're going to find that the plot holds together. We're going to find that despite of instances of drama, comedy, and even the occasional tragedy, the story is always going to have a happy ending. I can remember when I was in college, I may have shared this in a different context. I started reading a book. It was one of these great big thick novels. Some of you may recognize the author's name, Leon Uris. He wrote a book called Exodus, which was about the beginning of the Israel state. This book was called Battle Cry, and it was all about World War II. It was about young men from a variety of walks of life, different parts of the nation, who all joined the Marine Corps when America was attacked. And the story takes them all through boot camp, and it takes them all through the experiences that they went through and how they were brought together, these very different personalities, and they were all brought together into a unit. And you just, page upon page upon page, you feel like you get to know these people. I could picture them in my mind. You could hear their voices when the dialogue is written. And I remember I was getting close to the end, and I couldn't put it down. I just kept reading, kept reading, kept reading, and it went past midnight. It was getting into the wee hours of the morning, and I get to the end of the book, and in the last four pages, all but two of the characters are killed. I wanted to throw that book across the room. I thought, you mean to tell me I've spent all of this time and invested all of this mental and emotional energy in this? Now, I realize it's a very accurate depiction of what really happened. But I really didn't need that at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I've gotten into the habit now, if I don't know the author, and by the way, all of Leon Uris's books are like that. I read about five of them before I figured it out. I'm not going to read them anymore. if I don't know an author, I'll sneak a peek at the last page. Because I'm not going to spend hours reading a book and get depressed at the end. I don't like movies like that either. Who needs to be entertained and you come away depressed? Come on. But if we allow God to write the pages of our life story, we are guaranteed a happy ending. I'm not saying every page is going to be blessed and living on a cloud, but I'm saying that when it all comes to a conclusion, we will have a happy ending. So, what should the contents of our life story look like? Some people spend more time on the cover artwork than they do the contents of their book. Now, obviously, I didn't on the last time I wrote my book, as somebody pointed out to me, but that's okay. But some people are they're so caught up with how things look on the outside, they're not so concerned about the contents. And I think we need to pay more attention to the inside, to the reality, not just the appearances. Now, some life stories look like school assignments. You remember you're given an assignment, write a 5-page essay on a particular subject. And so you do your research and you work and you write and you get it all done and you got 3.5 pages. Uh-oh. Now what? Well, you start over and you write a little bit bigger. And you get out the thesaurus and you find bigger words that mean the same thing. And you might use several of them in one sentence so that your paper looks like the Amplified Bible. You try to stretch it out. You try to put some filler in there. Why? Because you're short on content. So you got to get some length. And some people's life stories are like that. It's taking some creative writing to get all those pages filled up. See, they don't have much to offer, so they try to inflate what they have with big words or with tall tales. You know, noble promises and good intentions can fill pages and pages, but without subsequent fulfillment, they're just empty. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The man of God should be mighty both in the word of his doctrine and in the deed of his example, and mightiest, if possible, in the second." I know you've all heard that phrase, actions speak louder than words. It's very true in the spiritual realm. People look at how we live more than what we say. Think about this. If you look at the Gospels and then into the book of Acts, you'll find that the Holy Spirit has not recorded as many sermons or the minutes of board meetings or resolutions that were passed by the early church. He records more of their actions. In fact, what's the first book of church history ever written? The Acts of the Apostles. Not their words, not their promises, not their good intentions, but their acts. And it's our actions that are going to fill the contents of our book. So, what should the contents include? Good place to start is in the same chapter of our text, John 21. We won't go through it in detail, but I'll just call to your remembrance how Jesus sat down with Peter and recommissioned him. And there are just a few ideas from that I think we should find in all of our life stories. First, you find fidelity. 3 times Peter tells Jesus, "You know that I love you." And there has to be that commitment. There has to be that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, or there is no life story. But this is more than just a fleeting feeling that comes and goes quickly. This is a commitment of our lives. It's just like a wedding where 2 people not only say, "I love you," but they take vows, they make promises, they commit themselves. And that's what our relationship with God is likened unto. The second theme is following. Jesus told Peter, follow me. And this speaks of our obedience to the commands of Christ. We can't call ourselves Christian if we're not following Christ. If we're not, now I'm not saying we're perfect, because we're all going to stumble and fall. But if we are not consistently making an effort to put into practice the words of Jesus, that name Christian is just a hollow label on an empty bottle. There has to be that following. There has to be that obedience. And then thirdly, we see focus. When Peter tried to bring John into the picture and say, well, Lord, what about him? Jesus said, in effect, mind your own business, Peter. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. You focus on your job. You focus on the task I've given you. That's three really good places to start when you talk about the contents of our lives. We need to have that fidelity to Christ. We need to profess our love to Him, and then we need to live it. We need to follow Him. We need to live as He did. Obey His commands. What did He say? If you love me, keep my commandments. You want to love God? That's how it's done. It's not that we earn our way. It's not that we somehow earn our place in heaven by keeping His commandments. We've already gotten that because of what Christ has done for us. But our response to that ought to be one of gratitude and obedience. And then that focus. You know, don't worry about how long somebody else's life story is going to be. Don't worry about what somebody else's story, how it's going to read. You concentrate on what God is doing through you and allow God to continue to use you. You know, comparisons will always lead to either feelings of superiority, because I'm better than them, at least I think so, or inferiority because, well, they're better than me. God knows that we got to keep our eyes on Him and not worry about what other people are doing, not worry about what other churches are doing. God has put us where we are for a reason, and we need to focus on that. Finally, I want us to think about the circulation of our life story. Who's going to read this book that Christ wants to write on the pages of our lives? We might think, we might sometimes wish that we lived our lives in anonymity and obscurity, that nobody's ever going to read this book. Nobody's ever going to look at my life. Nobody's going to care about what I do or don't do or how it's done, but that's simply not true. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, again from that passage in chapter 3, you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. Whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, people are watching you. They are reading your life story. We don't get to choose whether or not we're a role model. You are one. The choice is whether you're a good one or a poor one. But the fact is, somebody is watching your life, and it's probably somebody you're not expecting. Now let that sink in for a moment. What would it be like if somebody came up to you today or tomorrow or sometime this week and they said, you know what, I've been watching you for quite a while. How scary is that? I'm reminded of a story of a man who made it his practice in the evenings to go down to the local bar. And one wintry night, he left the house and all the kids were put in bed and everything seemed to be settled down. So he was traipsing off to the local bar. But he heard something behind him. And when he turned, he saw his 5-year-old little boy jumping from one footprint to the next that he was making in the snow. And he turned around and he said, boy, where are you going? It's late. You should be in bed. And the little boy said, I'm going with you, Dad. I want to be like you. And then he stopped to think about where he was headed. And the fact that that little boy was probably going to follow in his footsteps. And he gathered his son up and he went back home. Now, he was fortunate because he realized somebody was following him. The fact is, that's true for all of us. Somebody is watching. Somebody is following. Where are we going to lead them? You know, our lives might be read by those who are looking for the truth. They might know the claims of Christianity, but they want to find out if it's for real. I recall seeing the saying, your life may be the only Bible some people ever read. Think about that. Your life might be the only Bible some people ever read. What's going to be their impression of the author of that book? See, we claim to follow Christ. We claim that God is the author of our life. If somebody reads our life story, what's going to be their conclusion about the author? Are we a good reflection of him? You know, you might say, well, my life isn't worth anyone's time or efforts to read. I hope nobody's reading these pages. If you feel that way this morning, don't stay there. There's no need. I'd mentioned Donald Gray Barnhouse earlier. He continued his analogy. He said, at present we are a poor edition, but the great bookbinder has promised to bring out a new edition on indestructible paper in clear type with no errors, imprints of the Son of God bound in his likeness forever. You see, we have a great editor when it comes to the story of our lives. He's already erased the traces of sin in our past, and he wants to clean up the storyline of our lives even now. Regardless of how many chapters have already been written, or how many or how few chapters we might have left, it is never too late to allow Christ to be the author of our lives, so that we can truly become those theobiographies in the great library of God. You see, the life of Christ is a never-ending story. It is continued throughout the pages of history, and it continues today in the lives of everyone who calls himself or herself a Christian. So I ask you this morning, who is writing your book? What are the contents that you find within? And who is reading the story of your life? And will they find the truth about Jesus Christ written on the pages there?